verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh, this parable. All the parables actually are so challenging. They are confrontational in very subversive and sneaky ways. Jesus was a transformational storyteller. From our cultural perspective, and likely also for the first century audience, I think it's hard to hear this story about these workers, some of them starting their day at the crack of dawn and others just before quitting time, and all of them being compensated the exact same amount. It's hard not to hear that story and think, well, that's not fair. Now, if you are parents of more than one child, it's likely that you have heard this phrase many times in sibling squabbles. I can still hear Greta's little girl voice saying, "That's not fair." But I do have to admit that I relate to some of her struggles. I am a firstborn too. I have felt this way in a lot of situations with my little sister. I know what it is like to yell, "That's not fair." And growing up, any time one of us would say these words, my dad would respond, "No one ever accused me of being fair." And as you can imagine, that was not very satisfying. But so I still remember sixth grade being so very excited. Sixth graders were allowed to ride the pep bus to away football games. And I remember starting sixth grade and being so excited about it. The school obviously provided a bus for the athletes and the cheerleaders, but this bus was different. The pep bus was for fans. And any student, sixth through 12th grade, was allowed to ride the pep bus to the games. And I could hardly control my pep. So I came home very excited, and I asked my parents to sign my pink permission slip allowing me to go. And they said, "No." They were worried. They said, "Well, there could be high schoolers on this bus, and we just don't know that you are ready for that." They were not comfortable. And I was very disappointed, but I am a firstborn, so I'm also a rule follower. I still got to go to the games with my family. I still got to sit by my friends when I got there, but I didn't get to ride the pep bus. Mom and Dad assured me, though, when I was in eighth grade, I would have my chance. Very exciting. So fast forward 2 years, I'm beginning eighth grade, and it was the beginning of sixth grade for my sister. Do you see where this story is going? So that first week of the first away football game, both of us brought home our pink permission slips so excited, and they both were signed. Marcy got permission to ride the pep bus as a sixth grader. Say it with me, that's not fair. Mom and Dad said, well, you know, there aren't very many high schoolers that even ride the pep bus because they have cars and their friends have cars. They drive to the game on their own, so it's mostly middle schoolers anyway. Yeah, I know that. They're my friends. Plus, you'll be with her, so we know she will be fine. That's not fair. They said, we told you that you could go when you are in eighth grade, and you are in eighth grade, and you are able to go, so what is the problem? I have to admit that I tend to relate to the plight of that first wave of workers in the parable that we read for today. That's not fair. We're continuing this morning with our worship series that we've titled The Gospel According to ... The word gospel means good news, and so throughout this series, we will be looking at some cultural sources of good news and then putting those into conversation with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so today, we are exploring the gospel according to fairness. Now, to provide a little context for our scripture reading from today, shortly before Jesus told this parable, he had an interaction with a wealthy man who wanted to know what good deeds he needed to do to have eternal life. He wanted to be assured that if he did all the things that were necessary, he could possess eternal life. And Jesus asked him, "Why do you ask me what is good? Keep the commandments." And the man replied, "Well, I already do that." And Jesus said, "Great. If you want to be perfect, you could sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And when the man heard this, he walked away just heartbroken because he had so many possessions. And then Jesus said to the disciples, "It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." So it doesn't seem like you can pay your way or you can work your way or earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. So astounded by this, his disciples asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "For mortals, it's impossible, but through God, all things are possible. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is what comes right before this story. And so right after this, we encountered Jesus telling this parable that we read today, the one that the NRSV titles Laborers in the Vineyard. In this story, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who encountered workers early in the morning, 6 a.m., and hired them to work for him, promising to pay them a denarius, a day's wage. The workers accepted the man's offer and went to the farm to begin their work day. And then 3 hours later at 9 a.m., the landowner found more men standing around and invited them, saying, "Why don't you go to my farm and work for the day, and I'll pay you whatever is right." He did this again at noon and again at 3 p.m. And then at 5 p.m., he went into the marketplace, and he found yet another group of men standing around. And he said, "Why are you standing around?" And they answered, "Well, no one's hired us." And so the landowner said, "You can work on my farm too." And then as the workday came to a close, the landowner asked the manager to gather the workers to receive their pay and arrange them from the last to the first. The landowner paid the workers who arrived last first. They had arrived just an hour before this, just an hour before closing time. And the landowner paid them a denarius, a day's wage. So the ones who started working at 6 a.m. noticed what was happening, and I imagine they started to get a little excited. If these workers who just arrived only 1 hour ago were getting paid an entire day rate, just imagine what they would receive after they'd worked so hard. But when their turn came, they also received a denarius. What? They could not contain their grumbling. We worked for you in the hot sun for 12 hours, and you are paying us the same amount as you paid the ones who worked for only 1 hour. That's not fair. Now, this story is not a historical story about actual landowners or actual workers. Remember, this is a parable that Jesus told to help illustrate something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It seems that the way of the kingdom of heaven operates is quite different and foreign to the ways that our earthly kingdoms and governments and communities work. This story almost baits us to say, that's not fair, which then invites us to be curious about just what the kingdom of heaven is like. I mean, we really want things to be fair. When something isn't fair, it can feel as if the whole world is off kilter. We feel fairness with unfairness, with strong emotions, almost like alarm bells going off when we witness someone or we experience being cheated or getting the raw end of a deal. And I wonder if this is part of our being created in the image of a God who cares deeply about justice. Much like last week, we looked at the ways that Iowa Nice and Kingdom of Heaven kindness share some similarities, but are not exactly the same in some pretty important ways. And it seems that Kingdom of Heaven justice is not exactly the same as we might understand fairness. And that can feel frustrating. I mean, we often think that we would love to live in a world that makes sense, a world that would work in a way where we could be absolutely sure that only good things would happen to good people. But we know full well that that is not how it works. Really horrible things happen to really good people all of the time. And God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain for the just and the unjust. It seems that the kingdom of heaven is not all that concerned about being fair. Now, I also realized this week that I'm thinking that's not fair because I am relating to the workers who arrived first. In the conversations that came just before this parable, it seems like Jesus' disciples probably identified with those workers as well. But what does it feel like if we identify with the workers standing around at the end of the day, ready but unable to find work, and worrying about how they might provide the daily bread for their family? I think that this might feel like manna from heaven. They hadn't done enough work to earn it, but they received the blessing all the same. And I imagine that that was quite a surprise. The only group that the landowner had promised a specific wage in this story was that first round of workers. They were promised a denarius, and the workers hired in the middle were just told that they would be paid what was right. Now, they might have been wondering, what is right? But they needed the work, and so they went. The last group standing around at the end of the day because no one had hired them were simply invited to work in the vineyard. They might have hoped that they would be offered a little something in return, but payment had not even been discussed. If we put ourselves in the shoes of these workers who were standing around at the end of the day wondering how they were going to put bread on the table for their families, being paid a daily wage was such a blessing. It was a godsend. Much like manna from heaven, the workers all received enough to meet their needs for the day. It seems that the kingdom of heaven is like everyone having enough. Not a surplus, but enough. Remember, manna couldn't be hoarded or saved for the next day. It got rotten and it filled with worms. Manna required trust that God would provide enough for the next day, tomorrow. I also, though, was wondering this week, how would our reading be changed if this story had been titled The Outrageously Generous Landowner? Would we have come into this story expecting to celebrate generosity rather than look from the perspective of the workers? In response to the grumblings of the disappointed workers who had put in a long day's work, the landowner said, "I don't understand why you are complaining. I paid you what we agreed upon, a wage you were happy to accept at the beginning of the day. Why is it any of your concern how much I paid the other workers? Are you angry at my generosity?" And I almost can hear my dad's voice. "Nobody ever accused me of being fair." Maybe fair was never the promise. No one in this story was cheated. The early workers got exactly what they had agreed to. Fair might have stopped there, but generosity was just getting started. Fairness and grace can sometimes seem like they are at odds, but justice and grace are qualities of our loving God. And sometimes this makes for kingdom of heaven math that we just can't quite make add up in our earthly way of looking at things. Accounting looks different on the ledgers of grace, and that is very good news. Grace, by definition, is not earned. It is a gift offered by a loving God, and we all stand in need of that amazing grace. We don't want to be angry at God for the generosity that we are so thankful to receive. My sixth grade sister getting to ride the pep bus did not take away any of my eighth grade pep. We do not need to begrudge our neighbor the gift of grace that we are so thankful to receive, even in our own imperfections and missteps. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of our just and generous God. And when you think about it, isn't it so wonderful that the landowner kept going out to say, "You can come too. There's room for you. You are needed. You are welcome." This is the same welcome that we receive. This is the same welcome that we experience every time we come to the table of grace. At the communion table, there is enough for us all. There is enough grace for each of us that is given and not earned. We are simply invited to come and receive. Thanks be to God for a grace like this. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love